Everybody, we had a little something planned that we aren't going to be able to do, a little song for you, and that's why we took a little bit longer than usual getting back into the swing of things here. But that's okay, stuff happens sometimes, and we're going to be just fine, at least that part of it will be just fine. You got to listen to me, and who knows what's going to happen. So this morning we're launching a little list, that we call 10 things about us, okay? And the reason we have a list and the reason we called it that is because in the middle of getting this church vision for the future down on paper, we kept bumping into things that we thought were especially important about how we want to do business as a church going forward, the things that we think really matter, the way that we want our culture to develop as a church as we go into the future years. And we kept bumping into these things, and of course, we couldn't pack all those things into a vision statement. So we thought, you know what, let's just make a little top 10 list. Now, it's not everything that matters in church. It's not everything that matters about ministry. But we thought, you know what? Here are some things that may really distinguish us or may be especially important for people to understand coming into Faith Fellowship Church that might help them get an understanding about why we do certain things or why they see certain things or why everything is happening the way it is. And so we came up with this list. And it took us a while, but we worked on it. And we kind of narrowed it down to the 10 most important things that a person might want to know as they come in. And it's not everything, like I said, but it's kind of the highlight reel. And so this morning, I'm starting that off, and I'm going to take a little bit of a risk with you, and I'm going to talk about something that you may never have ever heard talked about in a church setting before. Now, you may not even be used to church. You may be just kind of new to this whole church thing, and that's fine too. This will actually be kind of a cool time for you to step in because you are getting to be sort of on the ground floor and get a little taste or flavor about what this church thing's about. Why do we do this stuff the way that we're doing it? Why are we making these plans the way we're making them? It might be good for you, and of course, you know, this may not be like a normal sermon. Just come back next week. The normal guy will be back with the normal sermon. This week, I'm here. I'm sorry. It's kind of like going to your doctor, and you get there, and you're like, the doctor, this isn't my doctor. Like, where'd you get this guy from? You know, what's he doing? What kind of, you know, voodoo guy is this? Okay, but I'm going to do my best to try and talk about something with you that sometimes puts people on edge a little bit, and it's this term here, excellence. Excellence, okay? Having outstanding good qualities or features about something. Doing something in such a way that it stands apart for good reasons. Now, I say that it's a risk to talk about excellence and aiming for excellence in the church because, like I said, people get edgy sometimes when you talk about excellence in the church world. I don't know why is that. I'm not really quite sure. If you talk about excellence in any other part of life, if you talk about being excellent parent, that seems to get applause. If you talk about doing excellent in the work world, if you make great sales, if business is booming, you know, people applaud their hands. But when you talk about aiming for excellence in the church world, sometimes people get a little, okay? And I don't know why that is, but sometimes what it seems to be is that when you talk about the word excellence, they hear this word. They hear arrogance. They hear arrogance. And there's like this little equation. I don't know if you've ever bumped into this before. I'm a pastor. This is my world. So I bump into this stuff more than you do. But it kind of goes like this. Excellence equals arrogance equals you're probably sinning equals you're probably well on your way to hell. Okay? We may not say it out loud, but it kind of looks like this is where it's all headed. Okay? So you start talking about excellence and doing things really, really well at church, you're probably kind of proud, you're probably kind of sinful, you're probably on your way to hell. Sorry, that's just how the way it is. Okay? And what I want to do today is make a disclaimer before I really get going. I want to tell you that what I am promoting today is not arrogance. I am not in any way, shape, or form promoting arrogance. What I am promoting is an attitude that says, whatever it is that I do for people in the name of Jesus, it deserves my very best effort. Amen. Not because of who it's from, but because of who it's for. It's for people. It's for the people that Jesus loves, the people that he died for, the people that he wants the best for. Whatever it is I do, shouldn't it be the very best I have to offer if it's in the name of Jesus? If I really believe that this whole church thing is supposed to be Jesus' answer, the hope for the world, if this is really the main event of restoring people, restoring the world, of bringing people back into the Father's graces, shouldn't it get the very best that I have when I give it? I think so. And doesn't that kind of make sense? Does that kind of make sense? I mean, even if you don't really know that you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, even if you're not really sure in that process, if you haven't really figured that out for yourself, you would have to admit that if you did believe all those things, if you really did believe that Jesus was sent by God, you know, died for our sins on a cross, paid a price we couldn't pay, and we had no way out of it, and he came and rescued us, and then he gave us something to do and said, hey, I'm going to come back at an unknown time and surprise you. I'm going to see how you did on that thing. You would say, yeah, I would want to be found doing my best work. I would want, you know, the boss to come up on me while I wasn't looking, doing the best work I could do, being diligent, responsible, and putting my passion into it. Yeah, that would make sense. I got to tell you, though, not always the case in the church world. I'm not taking anybody on individually or anybody here in this church. I'm just saying, in the church world at large, in America, in the world, it's not always the case that you find people giving the very best that they have. Sometimes it's a little less than their best. Okay? I'll tell you one of my pet peeves. I'll introduce this thought to you with one of my pet peeves. This is a lie. I absolutely love it whenever people give their old stuff to the church. Now, I love it when people give stuff to the church. You know what I love is when people look at some kind of ministry or an environment or a nursery or a service or something like that, and they say, you know what would be great for this? A new thing, a new TV screen, or a set of lights I found on Craigslist, or a thing at the store that wouldn't cost me all that much, and I could just run out and get that thing, and I'll bring it in, or tools, or hey, I could give an hour here and clean this thing up and help get it ready. I love it when people do that. This church is full of people who love to do things like that. It's a lot of the reason why things happen around here is because people take the initiative and say, I would just love to run in there and fill that gap, and I would just love to see what comes out of it. That's not always what happens when people give things to the church. Sometimes it's a little bit more like, you know, I got this thing hanging around my house, and, you know, I know it worked once when the guy before me that had it bought it, and I gotta think, you know, there's got to be somebody in a third world nation somewhere that would still appreciate this 8-track technology. So I'm going to put that in my car, and I'm going to drive it to church, and I'm going to leave it, you know, on the front steps or something like that. Right? You know, one time I was out in that hallway, out through those double doors, and we're making space for tables because we were doing something different with a regroup or something like that, and we had to store some tables back there. And I looked, and there was this big desk, okay? And it had no handles on it. And there were no knobs. There was nothing. Whoever had it stripped off all the good parts, okay? And they brought it was full of scratches, and the lamination was peeling off it, you know? And I looked at it, and I said, what happened? Did some student just go crazy? Like, what happened in this school here? And the guy that was in charge of it said, well, I think somebody just brought that in. I said, why? You know what his answer was? I don't think they knew what else to do with it. So they brought it here. Maybe somebody here could do something with that. You know, like it's like we're one notch below, you know, where the urban mission takes in stuff. The urban mission won't take it. Well, maybe some church will take it. You know? I tell you what, it's laughable. It's kind of funny. It's kind of harmless. Okay? But that's just an example of something that doesn't really do a lot. But when you talk about people's service, your hope is that people will want to do things because they think it's the best they can do, that their heart's in it, their passion is in it. And sometimes when people give, and I know that those are kind of funny examples, but it's kind of like, well, you know, anything that I give is more than I had to give, so people ought to just be happy with it, you know? I'm not really getting paid for it, so I mean, who could complain? You know, anything is better than nothing, right? That's not really the attitude you hope for, especially not in the church world. But you might not even be a church person, but I tell you what, it's human nature for that to happen. Nobody here is exempt, including me. We can fall into kind of a casual routine after a while. We get kind of used to checking off a box and filling a hole somewhere, and we try and make everything we do just a little bit more convenient for ourselves all the time. And over time, we kind of stop asking the questions like, how could I do this the best I could do? How could this become better than it is? How can I make more of a splash? We just kind of get kind of used to the routine. You know, I've done it. I catch myself doing it. It's just human nature. It's not just a church people thing. It's a people thing. You know? I mean, everybody that's gotten married probably picked up on it after a while. Hey, you know, my spouse doesn't, you know, try and come up with cool dates anymore like they used to when they first, you know, we first got together. Or my wife doesn't cook me those great meals out of Better Homes and Gardens all the time like she used to. It's just kind of like, you know, freezer mac and cheese now. What's up with that? You know, you can see it in the workplace. You bring somebody on as a new hire, and the first thing they do is they try to impress everybody that's around. When you look, wow, they're doing a great job. You feel like, wow, how come they're so much better than me? Why do they care so much? Why are they so happy? What's wrong with them? But it's just kind of natural that over time, you know, we just kind of fall into a little bit of a routine. You know, this is what I do. This is how I do it. And I'm happy with that. That's good enough, right? Good enough is good enough. Or is it? I want you to take a look at something in the Bible. It's a passage from Colossians. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, take a look at the letter to the Colossians. Colossae actually was a real place. It wasn't just a people, it was a place. And kind of an ancient city. And it was a place where a guy named Paul had planted a young church. And Paul, of course, wrote letters. Many of you know that. Paul wrote letters. He couldn't get there personally, but he wrote letters, and it was a way to communicate and encourage people and remind things and teach them things. And he wrote a letter, and part of this letter that Paul wrote was giving instructions to different categories of people, different walks of life, about how they should carry on their relationships and how they should interact with each other now that they've become Christians. So he writes to husbands and wives and fathers and kids, and you know, each little category he tries and gives a little, try to give a little highlight encouragement, a highlight instruction about how you should interact with people. Excuse me. And the interesting part I want to draw your attention to is in this letter he writes to slaves, right? Now, not the kind that got kidnapped and shipped across the world, okay, but most likely people that had decided to contract their life away in service to someone in exchange for, you know, the relief of some debt or just the ability to have a place to live and call home and a place to raise your kids or just be safe, okay? You might ask, well, why would anybody do that? Well, I have to tell you this, the ancient world was not the same cornucopia of economic opportunity that America is. Okay, so many times it was just a few people in charge with all the assets and all the real estate, and if you wanted a place in the world to be safe and have an existence, it's very likely you had to find somebody to give your service over to in exchange for safety and food and all that kind of stuff. And there wasn't any retirement plan. There's no inheritance to look forward to. It was just your life. This is my life now. I serve, I get to exist. I serve, I get to exist. And they're supposed to be satisfied with that as best they could. And so Paul writes to these slaves, people that had contracted their lives away, about how you're supposed to live now that you've come to believe in Jesus. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to revolt and leave? Are you supposed to, you know, take over the farm and kill the owner? Or what are you supposed to do? And this is what he writes to. He said, Colossians 3:23, he said, slaves, he says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. That's, you know, basically everything they give you to do, do it. Don't skip out on it. Don't try and cut corners. Do what they actually ask you to do. And don't just do it to be seen by them. Don't just do it so that they'll think you're doing a good enough job and they'll stay off your back and leave you alone. He says, but with sincerity of heart. In other words, do it like you actually care that it gets done well. Do it like you actually want your master to prosper. Do it like you actually want to do the best job that you can do because you want to. Really? He doesn't stop. He says, whatever, this is verse 23, whatever you do, he says, work heartily, heartily. As it put your whole heart into it, put your passion into it. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whatever it is that you're obligated to do by these people, he says, do it like you actually care about doing a great job. Don't just do it to keep people off your back. Don't just do it because you're obligated to. Do it as though you would choose to do this for this person, even if they didn't make you do it. That's different. Could you just nod your head? That's different. That is not the usual. Okay, that is not the usual. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, I'm sorry, guys. You know what? I know that you aren't going to get any big inheritance at the end of this. It's not like being, you know, the sons and daughters of the owners of the farm, right? I mean, even when, I don't know how many of you guys are farm kids. I know there's a few of you out there. But when you're a son or a daughter on a farm, you would, basically you work a lot, okay? You work a lot, and you work, and hopefully you put your passion into it because you care. But part of you knows, you know, as a farm kid, someday, even though I'm not really getting paid for all of this, someday I'm going to, you know, get this thing. You know, I'm going to get this big asset. I'm going to get these real estate, you know. So it's kind of a little nudge for you, a little reminder, okay, you know, I should be diligent here because I'm invested in this too. But slaves didn't have that. There's no retirement plan coming. You're not going to, you know, get a nice car after the owner dies. You're not going to get 100 acres to be by yourself. It's probably not going to happen. You have no earthly gain. There's no material reward for this service. Why would you pour yourself into this? Why would you serve a person with that kind of passion if there's really not anything in it for you? Well, he says you should work as though you're working for Jesus himself when you serve people, because at the end of this, there's a reward for you, and all this stuff that you might have inherited, all the pay you might have gotten, it doesn't really matter because this is going to surpass all that stuff. All that stuff's going to look like junk in the background. You've got the best retirement plan in the works if you just keep your nose and your passion to your work and serve diligently with integrity and not just when people are looking. Now, here's a question. Why would God care about that? Why would God care? Why would he care so much? I mean, you know, it's not like they're going to make more money and give it to the church or something. I mean, he's not going to make any money, okay? And they're not going to be able to go out and do what they do and start new ministries someplace and travel overseas. You know, the boss isn't going to release them over time because he loves them. So, I mean, that's probably not going to happen. Why does he care so much about how they serve people that have obligated them to serve? Well, I think the biggest part of it is that the way that you serve people tells a story. The way that you serve people tells a story. When you serve people and you just do the minimum to fulfill your obligations and you just do whatever it is you think you need to do to get by, to keep people off your back, you make people feel like they are obligations, not people. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You know, someone does something by you, and it's just very clear, you know, they're just doing it because they feel obligated to do it. I did them a favor, so now they're doing me a favor. Or, you know, I gave them this thing, so now they're paying me back by letting, you know. It's not the same as when you do something and you give it your very best effort, and you throw yourself into it, and you care about doing a great job, even though there's really nothing in it for you. When it's obvious that there's no material gain for you, when it's obvious that you're not in it for something, it tells a story to the person that's receiving that service. It tells a story of love. Because that's radically different. That's radically different. If you were a slave owner and you had a farm or something and you were running your business and all of a sudden a couple of the slaves decide, you know what, we believe this Jesus guy, and so they start turning things around and their inner lives, but all of a sudden they start to serve harder and with a good attitude, and they're enthusiastic, and they're like happy to help, and it brings them joy and pleasure to do a great job. It tells some kind of a story. It tells a story of a transformation. It gives people a glimpse of a God that could love you selflessly, which is probably something no one had ever experienced before that moment. It tells a story of a God that transforms lives. It tells a story of people that love because they were loved. Because they would rather. Not because they have to, not because they feel obligated, because they choose to. You remember that thing that Jesus said about going the extra mile? Does anybody remember that? I know some of you may never even have heard of that, but there's this teaching that Jesus says. He says, you know, if someone requires you to be in service by a Roman soldier, okay, he presses you into service, you should go with them 2 miles instead of one. They could only ask you to do that by law for 1 mile. That was the only obligation that you had, is to carry that pack for a mile. And so he says, you know what, if somebody requires you to do something, he says, you know what, why don't you just give them twice as much? Why? Because it tells a story. Because it's radically different. That first mile is obligation, but when you go that second mile, the only reason anybody would go that second mile is because I want to do you a favor. I want you to experience help. I want you to get something. I want to show you that I care about you. I think you are a person. I think you have value. See, the way that we serve people tells a story of how we value them. Isn't that true? Don't you think that's true? Even if you weren't a Christian, I think you would have to admit that that was true. You know, if your wife, you know, at home, she doesn't give a second thought about you, if your parents hardly ever even do anything that takes you into consideration, after a while you kind of go, you know what, I don't know if they really care about me. Or your husband or your cousin or your you know, if your employer never gives a second thought to whether or not you get any off time, you would start to wonder after a while, do they even care about me? You know, I haven't had a raise in 5 years. I mean, are they even thinking about me? Do they care? The way that you serve people tells a story about how you value them. And ultimately, it tells the story of how you value God. Doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the two greatest commandments. Why would he care about us loving our neighbor as ourselves? Can't we just love God? Why do we have to love people? Just love God. That's easy. I'll come, I'll worship, I'll sing, I'll, you know, give him an offering, I'll burn some incense, I'll do something. Just, why do I got to love people? Because God loves people. God loves people passionately, doesn't he? He loves people with a fiery, hot passion. And if you love God, you will love to serve the people that he so passionately cares about. You'll love to do it if you love God. If you love God, you'll love what God cares about the most. And what God cares about the most, he's proven it, is people. It's people. And so, that's why we think going forward as a church, we want to be very, very concerned with the quality of ministry that people receive through what this church does. I'm not just talking about the official stuff when you come here on Sunday morning and you see the band. I mean, we care about that stuff a lot too. But I'm talking about everywhere that this church has its fingers, in individual relationships, in the community, in different workplaces, all around, wherever it is you go, there you are being the church. And we just desperately want to see quality in the ministry that people receive, because we believe it tells the story. It tells the story of how we love people. When people receive quality attention, when people receive quality equipping, when people receive quality gifts and giving, when people receive quality care from the members of the body of a Christian church, it tells the story. It tells a story of love. It's palpable. It's feelable. I don't even think that's a word, but it's feelable. Okay? You can sense it. You can see it. You can perceive it. You can archive it away in your brain. That was love that I saw. And when people see that, it tells them a story, and it sheds light on a father that loves people passionately. We're so concerned about the quality of ministry that people receive through the work that this church does. Not because of who it's from, but because of who it's for. It's for people. And that's such a big part of this vision that we have. We want to be a church that absolutely, definitely loves people. Truly, really, genuinely, authentically, we want to love people the way Christ loved us. And we want to love His church with the same kind of passion and intensity that Christ loved His church. We want to do everything with the level of excellence that would be fitting for someone that had done that for us, that had died on a cross, that had gone to the extreme. And of course, we'll never be perfect, but our heart attitude should be, I want to give my best. I want to give my very best that I have. And so going forward, we plan to ask a couple of questions. Constantly, all the time, every year, every meeting, every time we sit down at home and try and get ready for some thing that we're going to do for somebody, get ready for a small group or get ready to bring somebody to church or do that volunteer transportation thing that we got started with or whatever it is. If you're serving in the infant nursery, if you're serving in the youth ministry somewhere, if you're just giving your time to people and lending ears and praying for people, if you're back there in the prayer room on Sunday morning, whatever it is, we have a couple of questions that we hope to be constantly asking. And I'll give you the first one. Okay? The first one is kind of easy. It's, are the people I'm serving getting my best effort? Are they getting my best? They deserve the best. God deserves the best that I have. Am I giving people my best effort? Now, that can be a loaded question, can't it? That's kind of a loaded question because, you know, we have responsibilities everywhere, and it's not like God just wants us to volunteer in church ministry. I mean, we got families, and we got to do right by families, and we kids, and we, you know, want to do right in the workplace. And so there's all these, you know, we have all these responsibilities everywhere tugging at us, and we want to get that whole thing right. You know, it's kind of like, here it is. I'm, you know, Atlas carrying the world. You know, that's kind of how it feels for a lot of people. I'm juggling everything, trying to keep the balance right and all that stuff. And we understand that. So that's a loaded question, okay? And part of the reason for asking that question is because it causes you to think through some things and ask yourself, well, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this and this and this? I mean, would I give people better passion and better energy if maybe I just did these two things? Or maybe if I just focused in this one area, rather than trying to do 8 or 9 different things with a whole lot of mediocrity? Would it be better if I focused in on one place? No, maybe you've already found your place. Maybe you've found the place that you are called to and you're serving there with passion and you're being diligent. But I'm telling you, in the church world, it's very easy to ask a different question. And I'm telling you, it's a great attitude that people have. They look in the church and they say, you know what? What needs to be done? I'm all there. I'm all for it. I want to help. I want to throw in. You know what? That is a perfect attitude. That is a terrible strategy. Okay? Do you hear me on that? So that's a beautiful attitude. I'm telling you, when I hear people's heart say, I want, just tell me what needs to be done. I'll be there, and I'll be there, and I'll be there, and I'll be there. I said, it's a beautiful attitude. It's a terrible strategy. Because what happens is you're kind of like that guy up on the ladder. You know, that guy is actually me up on the ladder. I just want you to know. This is me on ladders. I'm up there and I got my hands full. And I've got like one leg out trying to balance, and I'm kind of on the top step trying to reach something. I'm like, oh, I could just about reach that other thing over there. Hold on. You know, And of course you dump everything, you know, it's just a mess. But we're really hoping as a church that people would identify a couple of key areas, one or two, I don't know, maybe three if you're some sort of astronaut, but one or two that you say, you know what, I know that God has called me here. I have limited time, I have limited energy, so to give God my best effort, I'm going to sink myself into a couple of just key areas where I'm going to get the best bang for Jesus' buck. And I'm going to throw myself, and sometimes I'm going to look and I'm going to say, hey, you know, I got a little extra time. I could probably jump in and do that thing over there. I could probably, you know, paint the basement. I could probably, you know, come by and resheath the roof or something like that. You know, maybe that's cool sometimes. But honestly, we would so much rather that if you have some extra time, that you'd put more energy and more passion into the thing that you're called to. If you're serving in children's ministry and you do the grades 3 through 6 somewhere or something like that, and you say, you know, I got some extra time this week and I would love to give a little bit more. I say, you know what? Go home and brainstorm cool new ideas that haven't been thought of yet. You know what? Go home and design some airplanes to hang from the ceiling that are going to make the kids really excited. Go pour something into it that isn't already there to boost it, to make it more than it's ever been. Don't spread yourself so thin. We're so much more concerned about quality than quantity. It's very easy to become a busy church. I got to tell you, though, from experience, busy does not equal healthy. Okay? Just because you have people coming and going a lot all week long in the building, that does not mean that people are being discipled effectively. It doesn't mean that, you know, they're having quality relationships and becoming transparent with each other and sharing things and getting encouraged. That doesn't mean any of that. It just means people are coming and going. Okay, it's not necessarily an indicator that the church is doing really well spiritually. It just means people are coming and going. We are so concerned about quality over quantity, and we are so concerned that we want to continually be looking to improve things. See, the second question we want to constantly be asking is, how can I make it better? Not how could I do more things, not how could I make my life more hectic, but we want to ask, how can I make what I am doing better? This thing that I am serving in. If you're serving in the nursery, how can I serve the parents that bring their kids into this nursery better? What added thing could be in this that would make it better? What change could we make? Could it be more secure? Could the room be more calming? Could we put in lamps or something? I don't know. Could we make it safer somehow? Could we make it more? Could we be more enthusiastic when people come in and remind them how much of a privilege it is to take care of your kids so that you can go in and just focus on something that the adults are talking about? What is it that would make what I am serving in better than it already is? I mean, isn't that the right attitude to have? Shouldn't we constantly be asking, could what I'm doing for Jesus have more impact than it's been having? What if I read a book by somebody that's done this and got a few ideas? What if I went away to a conference or something? What if, and I know that you can't all do that. You got jobs and lives and stuff. I know that. But what is there that I could do? Could I get some ideas? Could I go talk to some people from another church? Could I just Google things and look at things on Pinterest and make things look better? What could I do to make what I'm doing better? I think that's a beautiful attitude. And we don't ever want to stop asking that question. We don't want to get to a point where we say, you know what, we've been doing it this long, this is how we do it. So, there you go. You know, we don't want to get to that point. It's too easy to get to that point. It's too easy. It's too easy to assume, you know, the way we've always done it, it's worked pretty good. We'll just keep on doing it the way we've been doing it. Hopefully the same results will just keep on coming. Got to tell you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work anywhere. It doesn't work anywhere. You can't do what you've always done exactly the way you've always done it. I'm telling you what, you can't. And I know that it sometimes hurts the most in the church world because we have had an experience with God in a certain way, in a certain style, at a certain time. And from then on, it's just embedded in us. We remember how we experienced God. We remember how we related to him in that moment, in that time, the way things were happening with the people that we were doing it with. But God is not a prisoner to environment. He's not. He's not a prisoner to style, and he's bigger than our experience. Just because God has given us an experience in a certain way, in a certain place, at a certain time, does not mean that God is unable to give people an experience in a different environment, in a different atmosphere, using different people. We're kind of bad at that as Christians. It's hard for us. It's very, very difficult for us to think that God would reach anybody, any other style, any other way, any other approach. It's very difficult. But it worked here. Well, yeah, it worked here. It can also work here. And this can work too. Why did he do that? Because he custom tailored that experience for you, because that's the way you are made up and you needed that. But there are other people other than you in the world, and he can do stuff to help those people, and he can custom tailor things for them too. See, we don't ever want to get tired of asking that question. Make it better. Because circumstances change. People, although essentially the same, they have different tastes, they have different styles, they have different questions than they used to ask. Do you know that? People don't ask the same questions they did 10 years ago about spirituality. They don't. You know, they don't. They have different questions. We don't ever want to get sick of that. And so we have created this little statement in our 10 things about us as a church. It goes something like this. It says, quality over quantity, constant improvement. We aim for excellence in whatever we do. And there's a scripture notation there for Colossians 3:23. We aim for excellence in everything that we do. We do what we do as though we're working for the Lord, because we are working for the Lord. We are. Why would we give him anything less than the best that we can give? So, two questions for you. Are the people I'm serving getting my best effort? And how can I make it better? Now, some of you might be serving in official ministry things. Some of you are serving people just because you love people. You believe in Jesus. You have a conviction that you should be sensitive and open and have your eyes peeled for opportunities. And some of you do that, and you're answering your calling that way. Some of you may not even be sure what your calling really is. And if you ever have that question, you know what? I'd love to have a conversation with you. Come on, schedule a time. Come in and talk. Or talk to your small group leader, or come talk to us at Regroup. But there's always something for everybody. God does not have any spare body parts, okay, in the body of Christ. No, there's no unnecessary body parts. That's actually another one of our 10 things, and I just jumped the gun. But there's no unnecessary body parts, and so everybody has got a part to play. And so what I would just ask that you do today as your little homework assignment is ask yourself, well, what is my area? What is the area that should be getting my best effort? You can't answer that in one moment, probably. Okay, if you haven't been thinking about it, it's going to take you a little longer. But what's the one area, or maybe two areas, what's the area that I am asked by God to step in and give my best? Sift through that. Get started on that. That's quite a homework assignment, really. Get started on that. Because as soon as you get an answer to that, then you can start asking, how can I give my best effort? How can I make it better? Not because of who it's from, but because who it's for. That's what we want to be about. We want to be about aiming for excellence in everything we do as a church, because the church is the hope of the world, says Jesus. It's the hope of the world. So I'm going to pray with you. I've come to an end. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me too. I'm going to pray for everything that we do. And I know that these prayers after messages, after sermons can get kind of, you know, okay, here comes the prayer. Okay, now I prayed. Now it's end. I go back and get the food, you know. I know it's really easy for that to become kind of like clockwork, okay. I want to ask you to do something. Can you just like push the refresh button on your arm for a second? I don't know where it is. It's on my shoulder. Okay, that's where it is. So I push it. Refresh. Refresh. Okay. Brand new for a second. Brand new. Would you pray with me and try, just really try to zoom in and ask yourself and ask God, what is it that I am called to? What do you want me focused on? And ask yourself, what does that look like in this church? And pray for the church's future with me, for crying out loud. We want to be a church that brings hope to the world. We want to make an impact in the city of Watertown. God knows it needs it. I know it needs it. God knows far better than I do. So join me, and just as much as you're comfortable, and I know some of you might not even be sure, oh, this is prayer stuff, I mean, what is it really? That's okay. You know what? Just chill for a second. But the rest of you, just join in with me this, and try and be as fresh and as authentic and genuine as you possibly can, like it's the first prayer of your life, okay? All right? So, Father, we just tell you right now, you are worthy of our very best. You are worth our best effort. You are worth us caring about the outcome. You are worth us caring about the people that you have done so much and sacrificed everything for. And we pray right now, would you give us a personal vision for ministry? Would you give us an individual mission? Would you clarify that? Would you confirm that? Would you use people to encourage us in that so that we would be sure we're taking the right steps? Yes, this is the direction I should go. That we would overcome the resistance in our thoughts and our doubts and our fears, Lord. That you would just clarify that, and you would give us such a strong understanding, a real confidence that there is something that you have called us individually to, and that we should pursue it with our very best, Lord. Because it's for you. Because it's for you, and it's for the people that you care so passionately about. God, refresh our hearts, refresh our attitudes, put in us a drive, create more passion than we've had in the past, Lord. Build us up with enthusiasm and energy to pursue the things. And Lord, we know you are going to have to help us weed some things out. There's always weeding to do. Life can always get so full. Lord, make it clear to us. Help us. Use your people to help us and understand. God, we want to pursue your vision for the future of Watertown, New York, and Jefferson County, and even the parts of the world that we support missions to, Lord. We want to be a part of your plan. We want to be doing what you would have us doing. We don't want to be doing anything else. We don't want to be found with other stuff that doesn't matter when you come back. We don't want to be found just playing checkers, so to speak, Lord. We want to be found passionately pursuing the thing that you have put in our hearts, that you have made us to care about, the people that you have made us to care about, Lord. We want to be a church that truly loves people, and we want to be a church that the people love, that the people dedicate their lives to with real enthusiasm, real genuine energy, as you said in your word, Lord, sincerity of heart, to work heartily for and to. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I appreciate you're all listening. I appreciate that you're all still here, most of you, I think. Next week, like I said, we're going to go back to the normal guy who's going to give you a normal sermon. And I don't know, I mean, I hope you look forward to that. And that's Pastor Mike, of course, a senior pastor here at Faith Fellowship. And then the following week, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to give you another 10 things about us. Okay? All right. All right. Church dismissed. Go enjoy some refreshments.